Well, before going into ministry, I used to run a building company, and there were some pretty good benefits to being owner of a building company. I got a work car, and that car I could use on weekends with my family. Every couple of years, I got a brand new iPhone, and I had the bill paid for. And all our suppliers, they're always trying to kind of do favours for us. So we'll go to the footy on our suppliers, and we got at Christmas time all these Christmas gifts. There were some pretty good benefits to owning a building company and running a building company. But a few weeks ago, I was reading about Google and some of the benefits their employees get. They have health and wellness benefits, so medical insurance and dental and vision insurance, which doesn't sound like much for us because we have good Medicare and good health system, but over in America particularly, having good insurance is really important. They had employee assistant programs to help with mental health. They had an on-site wellness centre. They had financial and well-being benefits, so competitive compensation, they were paid well, they got regular bonuses, they had generous super payments. I actually like this one. They had student loan reimbursements. So if you were working for Google, they'll start paying down your HECS debt, your uni debt, and I have one of those. That would be really nice to have kind of eliminated over time. They had one-on-one financial coaching. They had flexibility in their jobs as well. You had paid vacation and bereavement leave and jury leave and a bunch of other things like that. They had hybrid work models, so you could work partly from home, partly on-site. They had this condition in their contracts that they had work from anywhere clause, which means 4 weeks a year, you didn't need to show up to the office. You could work from wherever you want. And I was thinking, that'd be great if you had a wedding down in Sydney. You could go down earlier in the week, do work on your laptop, and not have to take annual leave because you could just use your anytime work. But on top of all that, they had these things they called the googly extras. So inspiring spaces to work and collab with other Googlers. Recharge zones where you could go and have a rest, a nap at the workplace. On-site meals and snacks, fitness centres, massage program, Presbyterian Church of Queensland, a massage program would be fantastic. If you're hearing this for ministers, that would be great. They had classes that you could take during the day, on-demand fitness, even cooking classes, dance classes. I mean, who wouldn't want to work here? These are incredible benefits of being a Googler. But you know what? As impressive as these benefits sound, they actually pale in comparison to the benefits that are ours because we are found in Jesus. Benefits because we are in Christ, because we have been justified. And that's what Paul wants us to see in these opening five verses of Romans chapter 5. Paul's covered a lot of ground up until this point, so let me just quickly catch you up. Over the last four chapters, Paul, the author of Romans, he's been building and building and building. Chapter 1, he talks about the full potential of the gospel. He says, I'm a servant of the gospel. I've come to preach the gospel because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. But then he also reminds us of where it is that we've come from. We were under God's wrath, deserving of God's judgment. But now, by faith, they and we, you and I, we have been justified. And this is not new news. Paul shows us that both Abraham and David were justified in the same way that we were, by faith. Faith in what? Well, look there at the very last verse of chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 25. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. It's a faith that is anchored into the work that Jesus has done on our behalf. In Jesus, we have been delivered. Because of his work on the cross, we have been justified, declared righteous. Now, don't confuse this with God just sweeping our sin under the rug. No, no, that's not what's going on here. We have been justified. It's not an excuse for sin. It's not ignoring sin. It's not endorsing sin. Rather, it is sin being fully punished in Christ. On our behalf, our penalty falling on Jesus. He was our substitute. Which brings us to the beginning of Romans chapter 5. Because we have been justified, because we have been found in Christ Jesus, because this is true of you in the fullest sense, Paul says, come and look at your benefits package. And the first benefit is there in verse 1. Jesus says we have peace with God. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, past tense meaning this is already true of you, because of this, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, it's easy to think when Paul mentions peace here, to think a bit like a beauty pageant contestant, and think, oh yes, of course, we want world peace. It's the one thing we all want is world peace. But as much as that sounds good, you know, no more wars, no fighting, no greed, no maliciousness, no double-minded people, nothing but joy and harmony. That sounds fantastic. But that's not the peace that Paul's talking about. In fact, that's not the peace you need most of all. In fact, it misses the point. See, while this may be the peace that beauty pageant contestants dream of, it's not the peace that Paul is talking about. It's not the peace that he dreams about. Paul's talking about peace with God, not to be mistaken with peace of God. The peace of God is mentioned in Philippians 4:7. It's a peace that keeps you calm and steadfast in the face of trials and suffering. No, this is not the peace of God. It's not a subjective peace. This is peace with regards to God. It's a declaration that the hostilities between you and God are now over. And this is a benefit that is ours, whether we feel happy or secure or not. This is an objective peace. See, before you were saved, before you were justified, there was a raging war going on between you and God. See, when you sin, you're not just breaking a law. No, you're actually saying, you know what, God? In this area of my life, I'm going to rule it. I'm going to sit on the throne. I don't need you here in this part of my life anymore. And that causes a problem. Because claiming kingship on a part of your life where God already has kingship and ownership, well, two parties can't be the king of the same thing. It's a declaration of war. And the scary thing is, it's not just a one-sided war. It's not just our disobedience in declaring God on war on God. No, no. Because of our disobedience, God now has a problem with us. Paul's already told us as much back in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all godlessness and unrighteousness of people who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. This is why we can't simply just turn back to God and say, oops, sorry. No, there's still a problem that needs to be fixed. And we can't fix it ourselves. Peace with God is not something that we can achieve. But it is part of our benefits package. It is something that is ours, not because of merit or effort. It's something that is ours because we have been justified in Christ. And this is incredible. Almost unbelievable. Because to the original audience of Paul, they thought that peace with God could only be sought through keeping the law. And that's what they did. In fact, they made a bunch of extra rules that would help them keep the law. As long as we don't break these rules, and we won't break this law, and then if we keep up the sacrifices and we keep going to the festivals and keep paying our tithes, then we will have peace with God. Paul says, no. That's not how you get peace with God. Peace with God is part of the benefits package. It's yours by faith. But that's not the only part of our benefits package. Because yes, we have peace with God, but we also now have access to God. Look there in verse 2. We have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. Last year, a group of students from the Suncoast Christian College, where my kids go to school, they entered a competition run by the Frontier Touring Group. They created a music video of a cover of a Paul McCartney song, Maybe I'm Amazed. 40 other independent schools from around the country also did this competition, but they won. And they got to go to the Paul McCartney Got Back tour on the Gold Coast. They got tickets to go see the concert. But they didn't just get tickets. They were actually given access to the man himself. And could you imagine that? Imagine being one of these students or the principal, Mr. Batiski, or one of the music teachers that got to go along too. They were really excited. For most people going along to this concert, their tickets only got them as far as the seats that were assigned to them. But these students, they got incredible access that no one else got. And Paul says here that one of our benefits, one of the things that we get because we've been justified, is access. But access not to a music performer for a few minutes before a concert. No, no, we get access by faith into the presence of God's grace. It's not just for a moment, but it's forever. Again, look there in verse 2, we have obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand. And to fully wrap your heads around what Paul was saying here, you've got to cast your mind back to Genesis. Because there we find Adam and Eve, once they've sinned, God drives them out of the garden and they no longer have this immediate access to the presence of God. Yes, God is omnipresent, but ever since Genesis 3 in the garden, we now experience God's presence in a different way. The way we experience God's presence has changed. And yet then as you track through redemptive history, you begin to see the way in which God moves closer and closer towards his people. He makes covenants with them. He promises to be in their midst, to be their God. But the way in which God administers his presence, his relationship, is still restricted. You could meet with God in the tabernacle or later in the temple. And only on special occasions you could go right into the Holy of Holies, a very special separated room from the rest of the temple behind this thick, heavy, enormous curtain. And this is all to demonstrate the fact that God's presence is now restricted. And only one person once a year could go into that Holy of Holies. Had to be on the Day of Atonement, had to only be after a complex series of rites and rituals for cleansing. But then the hour of Jesus' death, this thick, enormous curtain in the temple is torn in two as if a giant hand had reached down from heaven and ripped it open like tissue paper. Why? Because in the death of Jesus, when we were justified in him, the access, the barrier between us and God has been removed. The sin of man had been atoned for. We are now justified by faith in him. And so now we have access into the presence of God once again. We have access. See, having been justified in Jesus, it does away with the hostilities between us and God. We have this unparalleled access to God. We are welcomed back into relationship with God. And because of that, God is not aloof. He's present. He's with us. He hears our requests. He's with us in our failures. He hears us and he relates to us. He even speaks to us through his word as we read it, as we sit under it, as it's preached and it's illuminated to us by his Holy Spirit. He even makes his presence known in real and subjective ways, objective ways, through us, through the church. By bringing us together into a community, we get to experience God's presence in a real and tangible way. And if that wasn't enough, Paul says there's even more. It feels like a good infomercial, doesn't it? We don't have all these. We also have hope in God. Verse 2. We have obtained access through him by faith into the presence in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Paul's most definitely here trying to cast our minds forward, hope in the glory of God, looking forward to that future hope, that future day of heaven. But hope is a very tricky word, often because of how we tend to understand it. I'm always hopeful when I go fishing I'm going to catch a fish. The last few times I've been quite unsuccessful. I'm starting to lose confidence in my ability. I had hoped to mow my lawn over the weekend, but turned out the battery on my rider mower was flat and now I have to restore it. See, when we think of the word hope, we think of wishful thinking. But when Paul uses the word hope, it's got nothing to do with wishful thinking. No, elpis, the Greek word, it actually means conviction. See, the Christian hope is not wishful thinking, it is hope-filled certainty. And that's what Paul wants us to see here, that part of our benefits package, if we are in Christ Jesus, is that we have a certain and secure future with God in his presence, where we one day will be glorified. And we can be certain of that. Why can we be certain of that? Paul says because the process has already begun, which is what verses kind of 3 through 5 are all about. Paul says, not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions because we know that affliction produces endurance. Endurance produces proven character, and proven character produces hope. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, track with Paul's argument here. When we endure through life's difficulties, a strength of character development develops that wasn't there previously, and that strength of character, it generates hope. Why does tested character spark hope? Well, I think it's because it's proving that God's already at work in us. Let me quote from a commentary that I read on this. Tom Schreiner wrote this. He said, moral transformation constitutes evidence that one has really begun to be changed by God. Thus, it assures the believer that the hope of future glory is not an illusion. There is a pattern of growth in the here and now, however imperfect, that indicates that we are changing. Believers then become assured of that process that God has begun, he will complete. You see, these verses 3 through 5, is meant to give us evidence that God has begun his work in us. When we're faced with afflictions, and afflictions produce endurance, and endurance produces character, it reminds us that God has begun a work in us, which gives us this hope, this secure hope that he's going to complete the work. If he begins a change in us, he'll complete the change in us by the power of his Holy Spirit. Now, if that's not enough already, we've got some pretty good benefits in our benefits package, but Paul's not over yet. There's still more. And the next one's there in verse 5. We're told we are loved by God. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Now, when the Bible uses the word love, there's a few words that it tends to use. There's eros, which talks about an erotic love, or philippo, which is a brotherly love. But the word that Paul uses here is the word agape, which is a special kind of love that God has towards his people. It's a love that God shows us in Christ. And it's a love that is another one of the benefits we have because we are in Christ. We are recipients of God's love, a love that is undeserved, a love that is sacrificial. If you just look at verses 6 through 11, you'll see what kind of love that looks like. It's a love that is the giving of Christ, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the kind of love God has loved us with. But here's the thing, with God's love, once you received it, we then become agents of it. John says it like this in 1 John 4:19. He says, we love because he first loved us. And then he goes on to say that this love is most clearly seen in our love for our brothers and sisters. I mean, what an incredible part of our benefits package. We have received the love of God in Christ. And that love indwells us by his Spirit. And so when we are united together as a family in Christ, we get to express that love to one another. And we get to experience it and express it by the power of the Holy Spirit, it says there in verse 5, which is the last part of our benefits package here in these verses. We have peace with God. We have access to God. We have hope in God. We are loved by God. But we also have the presence of God. Again, look there in verse 5. This hope will not disappoint us because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit indwells every believer. He takes up residence in this temple, the human body. Inside every Christian lives the Holy Spirit, the presence of Christ. Now don't miss this. The Holy Spirit is part of the benefits package of being justified, by being saved by Jesus. It's not an optional extra. You don't become a Christian and then sometime later receive the Holy Spirit. This is not something you get only if you're a super Christian. No, if you are in Christ, saved by the blood of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. And according to Paul here, what is the Holy Spirit doing in us? Making us deeply and refreshingly aware of God's love for us. If you want to just keep reading through Romans 5, you'll see more and more what that love actually looks like. But for now, just think about how incredible is this benefits package. It offers past hostilities being dealt with. We now have peace with God. It gives us in the presence access to God, knowledge of His love, the presence of His Holy Spirit. It offers us a certain and future hope. This is all ours, not because of merit or effort. It's ours by faith, because we have been justified. It's been done. This is who you are. This is yours. But you know, it's so easy to slip into thinking that peace with God, access to God, hope in God, being loved by God, having His presence in our lives by His Holy Spirit, that these things are dependent on what we do instead of who we are. So I want you to think about these two people, Frank and Wayne. They're not real people. Okay? Frank and Wayne. Frank, real keen Christian. Shows up to church every Sunday 3 hours early, even when he's not rostered on. He leads a growth group, shows up to every prayer meeting, every training event. He wakes up an hour early every day to read his Bible and to pray. He doesn't have much time for TV because he's busy reading Michael Horton's Systematic Theology. He volunteers at a homeless shelter. This is Frank. Wayne, on the other hand, he also loves Jesus, but he's the person that arrives at church halfway through the first song. He's at growth groups most week, but when life gets busy, his attendance can be a bit patchy. Wayne doesn't like to pray aloud, and so you won't catch him at a prayer meeting. But they scare him. He'll squeeze the Bible in, but that might mean the audio Bible in the car on the commute to work. He prays, but mostly quietly to himself. When he gets home from work, he has family, dinner with the family, but then he drops onto the couch in front of a mindless sitcom. Can I ask you this morning, which one of these men, Frank or Wayne, which one of these have peace with God, access to God, hope in God, the love of God, the presence of God's Spirit in them? Which one of these two men? Both of them. Both of them. Because that's how benefits work, right? They're not earned, they are freely given. They both have peace with God, access to God, hope in God. They know the love of God and the presence of His Spirit is at work in both of them, right? Now, that said, what companies like Google have discovered is that by offering generous benefits packages, it actually results in increased productivity. People like coming to work. They end up coming to the office for longer hours. They're actually grateful for the benefits that are theirs because they are employed by this company. And so they work all the harder to meet the work deadlines. They achieve the company goals. They live out the company's values. That's what happens when you know the benefits that are yours, when you've received the benefits, it does something to you. At least that's what these companies have found. And I can't help but wonder if that's what our benefits are meant to do for us. Freely given, ours because of Christ, and yet when you know all that you have because of all that Jesus has done, how does that change you? I think it really should. So can I ask you, what are you doing with your benefits package? Are you living like you deserve it and somehow you've earned it? Are you living as though you don't even think it exists? Or are you living out of incredible gratitude of all that Christ has done and all that he has given you, and therefore you live a life of generosity and service and mission to him? Look, I pray that you would know the benefits that are yours if you are in Christ Jesus, and that knowing those things would lead you to living for Jesus in a way that is intentional and incredibly generous. I'm going to pray in light of that. Would you join me as we pray? Father, it is incredibly generous of you that simply because of our faith in the finished work of Jesus, he has given us so much. Yes, we are forgiven, but we have peace with you. The war is over. We have access to you, access that was once closed to us because of what happened back in the garden. We have hope, not just in this life, but of future glory. We know your love, and therefore we feel loved, and so we show love. We have the presence of your Spirit at work in us. Because of this, Lord, I pray that you would be working in us to live out what it looks like to have these benefits, that we would show that we have these benefits in the way in which we react and interact with those around us. It would fill us with deep joy and thankfulness for all that is ours because of all of what Jesus has done in our place on the cross. And we pray this in his name. Amen.